Our Father, you rule and you reign over all things, and we ask that you would rule and reign over this time, that you would own this message, that you would stir up your people, you would move us to greater love and faith and trust and reliance upon you. Lord, I pray that you would save the children in our midst who do not know you. Show us your glory. We might worship. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been, as you all know, looking at the gospel as we've been moving through the statement of faith. How are we saved? This great salvation. And last time we looked at this, we were challenged a bit by the questions of, are we lacking anything in our gospel presentations? Are we forgetting the resurrection as we tell people the good news? Are we forgetting the good news? Are we relying too heavily upon what makes sense to us as human beings by heavily weighing upon the wrath of God, because when people are scared, they'll respond, or heavily weighing upon the love of God, because when people feel warm and fuzzy, they'll respond, rather than relying upon the gospel and the promises of God, the Spirit of God would work through the gospel and resurrect the dead. Really challenging us to see, do we really believe in a supernatural religion, in a supernatural message, in a supernatural work? Or is it just all in the mind and the emotion? And before we moved on to the next section of the statement of faith, I felt compelled to give us one final push regarding the gospel and to tell people. So this is going to be an encouragement, an exhortation, an admonishment to tell people about Christ. So the title of this simply is, why preach the gospel? Why should you preach the gospel? Now we say, well, because the Lord commanded us. Amen. And the Lord gives us more reasons than just because I said so. He's kind. That could have ended it all, but he gives us much, much more. And so I'd like to begin in Isaiah chapter 6, and we will be looking all over the Bible to some degree. But as a springboard, I really wanted to look at Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 8. Now, not too long ago, Brother Kinsey took us to Isaiah chapter 6, an encounter with God, face to face with God, seeing God, the holiness of God. And I was greatly helped, as I trust many of you were. And verse 8 comes after this encounter. After Isaiah is in the temple, sees the Lord high and lifted up, hears the cry of these creatures called seraphim, who cover their face and cover their feet and fly all throughout the temple, crying out nonstop. It's on repeat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah sees all of this, pronounces a curse upon himself because he sees the holiness of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God. He sees the value and the worth of God in these creatures who were created to be in the presence of God, and yet they cannot behold him. How amazing is God? And Isaiah, a prophet, who uses his mouth to preach the truth, to say the truth, the first thing that he is mindful of is his mouth is unclean. The first thing that comes to mind is the thing he uses most often to serve God is unworthy. My mouth, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live in I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. For, why? My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Immediately, his response to seeing God is seeing himself, seeing how unworthy he is, how sinful he is, how dirty he is, how much he does not deserve to be where he's at right now, and see what he sees. And then there's this atonement. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Now that's amazing in and of itself, because these creatures are supernatural creatures. They dwell in the presence of Almighty God, and yet this coal is so hot, they're not grabbing it, except with tongs. This thing is hot. Even these creatures don't just pick it up with their hands. They use tongs. They use an instrument to grab one of these burning coals. And he touched my mouth, one of the most sensitive parts of our bodies. The lips. And he burns. The very thing that was unclean, here comes the coal to it. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. All of this is what it prompts this next verse. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Any question about the Trinity? There you are. Who shall I send, and who will go for us? God is both one and three. Three and one. Then I said, here I am, send me. Why did Isaiah say, I'll go? Why did Isaiah say, I will be the one to go for you, Lord? And I wanted to give five reasons why we should go. Why we should tell others about Christ. The first one is right here. And the first is not man. The first is not hell, the first is not the wrath of God. The first is that God deserves to be worshipped. Isaiah saw the Lord and he said, I'll go. Everything obeys God in this world, almost. This thing is going to give me a problem. The weather. Genesis 8, 1, and 3. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth. I want to point that out there. God made wind blow. And the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The sky was pouring forth water. The water was coming up. Also from the ground, it was this hourglass picture of water filling up, and God told it to stop, and it stopped. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. Exodus 10:19, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind. We see the Weather Channel and footage of wind blowing and the scientists and the meteorologists, they began to theorize about what causes the wind to blow and why, and the heat and all of that. And amen, the scientific explanations is only because God turns wind into a very strong wind. God commands the wind, and the wind obeys. God tells the wind where to go, how to go, what to do, and when to do it, and the weather says, yes, Lord. Think of animals. The plagues of Egypt. Amazing. Think of all those frogs. The Lord told them to go there, and they went. There was a picture of this hotel in Las Vegas just recently where there were, looked like, hundreds of grasshoppers trying to get in. People were shutting doors, and they were a plague on biblical proportions. Well, not even close. But the idea is the same. God sent the locusts. God sent the grasshoppers. He told them where to go, and they went. The flies. We can't get the flies off of our food. They don't do what we tell them to do. We try to tell them to get over here. We set up baits and lures for them to go away from us. They don't listen to us. But God told the flies to go, and they all went. And then he told them to leave, and they all left. The point I'm making here is that the animals obey God. Think of the donkey that Balaam rode. God gave speech to the donkey, and the donkey spoke. One of the most amazing examples and displays of nature obeying God is found in the book of Jonah. Let's listen to this. Jonah 1:17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah 2:10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And then a symphony of plant life and weather and animals obeying God is found in Jonah 4:6 through 8. Listen to this, this is amazing. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. One passage, we see God appointing a plant, God appointing a worm, God appointing a scorching east wind. Texas, all of us in this scorching wind, that's because God is appointing it. At any moment, he can appoint for that scorching wind or sun to no longer be scorching. God controls nature. You see Jesus right there on the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 8, right? 26. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? They were shocked that the winds and the sea obeyed him. This is the norm for nature. He tells the sun to scorch, and it does. He tells the rains to come and to stop, and they do. Job 38:9, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swallowing band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Why do the waves only come up and go back? Because God said, this is how far you can go today. It's amazing. Angels, demons, those are part of creation. Psalm 91:11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He will command his angels, and they will bear you up. He commands his angels. They do what he says. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Mark 13:27, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Matthew 26:53, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? What is the point? Angels do what God says. Whatever he commands them, when he commands them, how he commands them, always. What about demons? What about the fallen? Has this ever struck you as strange? Revelation 12:12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because, who knows, he knows that his time is short. Think of that statement. Who put him on a schedule? This is the God of this world who does what he pleases. Who's telling him, you only have this amount of time? And then your time's up, buddy. That's it. This is all you get. Someone is setting the parameters of what he can do and how long he can do it. God tells him, you're on a calendar, and the countdown has begun. We know the most vivid explanation, a display of this rather, is in Job. And God is the one who gave the devil permission to touch only the property, only the family of Job. Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? That is an authority position. Where have you been? Parents, we say that to our children. Where have you been? Now, if I walk up to someone on the street and say, where have you been? They have no obligation to answer me. Your children have no obligation to answer me. Here's this rebellious fallen angel. God, where have you been? The Lord said, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Wow, he knows his place. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? In other words, you have prevented me from doing anything to him. You said I can't touch him, so I haven't. You put a hedge, and I know I can't go through that hedge. I can't climb over that wall because you put that wall there. So what does he ask? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. In other words, if you will remove that, let me go in there. Can I go in? The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and you know the story. Satan did not touch a single hair on Job's head. Not because Satan had such respect for Job, or he loved Job, or he didn't want to hurt Job. Oh, no, he couldn't wait to get his paws on Job. The only reason he didn't give Job a headache is because the Lord said, don't touch his body. Satan obeys the Lord. Have you ever read in 1 Chronicles 21:1? Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. And then you read in 2 Samuel 24:1, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. Wait a minute. One verse said the devil incited, the other verse said that God did. Contradiction? No. The manner in which the anger of the Lord was poured out on Israel was through the lion that he holds on a leash. Go do this. Satan is a tool in the hand of the Lord. And we see the same with the demons. Luke 8:31. This man who had a legion of demons. They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. They're begging Jesus, please don't send us there. Well, if they don't obey him, go there. No, that's not what happens. Please don't send us there. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Permission. Then the demons came out. Not before. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. What do we see here? All of creation obeys the Lord God except us. We're the only ones. We're the only creation in all that is that tell God no. He tells the sun to shine, it does. He tells the rain to fall, it does. He tells the ground to be there, it does. The waves come this far, it does. He tells the locusts go there, the frogs to croak, dogs to bark, eagles to fly, fish to swim, angels to go, devil to stop. All creation says, yes, Lord. He commands us, if you will indeed obey, if you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, you will live. But what does the scripture say? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone what way? Our own way. Our own way. Isn't it convicting to know that even the demons are more obedient than mankind? Human beings were made in the image of God, given the beauty and the blessing of communion and fellowship with God. We go our own way. And it's not enough that we just go our own way. We as human beings actually worship and serve the things that God has made. Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Why should we preach the gospel? Because God deserves to be worshipped and he's not. Like Isaiah, we have seen the Lord, we have beheld his beauty, we have seen that he is worthy, that he is beautiful, that he is to be adored and trusted and loved and obeyed. And we look around at humanity and see a massive fist raised to the heavens and a massive shout that says, no, no, no. And we're not okay with that. We know that he's worthy of all praise, all love, all trust. It's been said many times, and I will say it yet again. If someone tells you, I don't believe you, I don't trust you. We take it as an offense. And all of us have at one time or another been untrustworthy. Yet we don't want anyone to dare say, I don't trust you. And yet mankind does not trust God, does not believe God. No faith, unbelief. We see that and say, he's worthy to be trusted. He's worthy to be obeyed. He's worthy to be loved. He's worthy to be adored. He's worthy to be worshipped. All of creation obeys him and we don't. And we say, no more. If we have anything to do with this, we will go forth and tell people about Christ, tell them the gospel, tell them about the glory of God, that they might join in with the very reason they were made, to glorify God, to be the billboards of his beauty, to point all people to him, so that when people see us, they will say, wow, you're made in the image of God? You look at the painting and you say, what must a painter be? You listen to the music. My family went to the concert from the Fergusons last night, and they were just amazed by the beauty of the music. And after something like that, what do you want to do? You want to walk up to the one who created the music and say, I just want to meet you. How did you do that? That's what we are meant to do. We're meant to draw people to him. When they behold us, say, wow, if that's the creation, what must the creator be like? So we want God to be glorified. We want Christ to receive the reward for his suffering. He bled, he died, he suffered, he was in agony, his blood was poured out to purchase the people. And there are people who he died for who do not bow the knee to him yet. There are people who he suffered for who do not call him Lord yet, who do not know him, who do not love him. And we want God to receive what he is worthy to receive. So that's why we go. Everything else flows out of that. But that's first, right? That's the foundation. And if we have no other reason, that's enough. So I'll give you some more. Two, the lost will perish forever without Christ. Luke 13:3, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Psalm 21:8, your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. Romans 1 says that mankind are haters of God. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. Remember Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. There before this great furnace, heated 7 times, hotter than it was supposed to be. And the very ones who were trying to put them in were consumed with it. That's the fire of man. We're talking about the fire of God, that you will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. This is going to happen to those who don't know Christ. Psalm 90:11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? That's a very good exercise. Who considers the power of your anger? Let's consider the power of his anger. His power. This is the God who makes universes by talking. We can't make a sandwich by talking. You can't make anything by talking. You can't create a grain of sand by talking. He makes galaxies by saying, let there be. What power is this? When we went to the Creation Museum, they had this amazing presentation of all of these stars and
and Beetlegeist, or Beetlejuice, or however you want to pronounce it, which makes our sun look like literally a grain of sand, a marble, if even that. Huge, massive, enormous, beyond description is the size of this thing. And they said, this is just the tip of the iceberg of what is out there. And how did God make all of this? By talking. What power is within him? What power is at his right hand? What can he do? All things. We're talking about all of that power, all of that energy, all of that strength being directed, not in creation, but in wrath and fury being poured out. Think of a waterfall, Niagara Falls, Victoria Falls, these massive, just water crushing down below so loud as it comes, and the wrath of God being poured out forever and ever and ever, never ceasing, never stopping. This is what awaits those who do not know God. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. People have this idea, and we know it. So many have this idea that they'll escape, that they'll find the way out. And what does Romans 2:3 say? Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Storing up. The bank account is being filled more and more and more and more and more. The mountain is rising higher and higher and higher every day, every moment, as they continue on in their rebellion and their disobedience and their unrepentance and their unbelief. The mountain grows higher. They're storing up wrath, and God is being patient. God is being long-suffering. God is being kind, and they're presuming on it. Oh, he's been kind today. He'll be kind tomorrow. I can put it off. He's been kind last year. He'll be kind next year. I can put it off. And that kindness is meant to lead to repentance. He didn't take me last night. I woke up another day in my sin. That's meant to draw people to the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness and mercy. But people continue. We know what's going to happen to them if they don't turn. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Reason 3. You've been given mercy, Christian. Forgive me if you've heard this before, but 2 Kings 6:24. I'll try to think of a better illustration, and this just captures it for me, so may we hear it again. 2 Kings 6:24. And afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. They're surrounded. No one can get in, no one can get out. No food in, no food out. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. How many shekels of silver was Jesus sold for? 30. So a donkey's head is costing more than Judas got to sell out Jesus. 80 shekels of silver for a donkey's head. This isn't barbacoa. This isn't a delicacy. This is an unclean thing that would be discarded on the side of the road and avoided. But they're so hungry that it's not just that they're eating donkey heads, but they're paying 80 shekels of silver for it. And the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. They're eating bird dung and donkey heads and buying and selling it. That's how hungry. It gets worse. A woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my Lord, O King." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you?" from the threshing floor or from the wine press. And the king asked her, what is your trouble? She answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him, and on the next day I said to her, give your son that we may eat him, but she has hidden her son. She's not upset because they're eating each other's children. She's upset because this woman is holding out. That's how hungry they are. That's how bad it is. Fast forward, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we stay, let us enter the city. The famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now, come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. They have food. And if they kill us, we shall but die. We're going to die anyway. So they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us, the king of the Hittites, the king of Egypt, and to come out against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. When these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. One of the most beautiful pictures. Here they are. They're starving to death, and now they come, and whoa, party time. They're having food, is a feast. They got so much stuff they can't even carry it. Multiple trips. This was a huge army that surrounded the entire city. There's more than they could possibly ever eat or wear or have. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. People are starving. They're eating their children. They're selling donkey heads and eating bird dung. We have so much food, we can't possibly eat it all. They think that the enemy is at the gate, that they're going to die. They don't know that there's freedom. They don't know that God has saved. They don't know that there is an open door and a feast. They are unaware of this good news. We have received mercy. We must go tell others because of what we've received. We were those lepers, right? We were at the place where we said, we have no hope. Let us go. And we found that God had crushed all enemies. Death defeated, sin defeated, Satan defeated, Christ victorious, conquered the grave on the cross, rose again, promises us eternal life. Everything necessary for us to have life has been given. But there are many who don't know. There are many who are unaware. So why do we go? Because we have received mercy. They don't know. You do. For there is a point of no return. Hebrews 10:26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What is this? That there is a point that someone can get where they go on sinning deliberately, in light of the knowledge that they have, where they cannot return. And there may be people in our lives who are like that. truth or close to that. We don't know how far they have gotten. They know enough truth, and they keep sinning against it. We don't want them to reach that point where there is no return. We don't want them to become the man in the iron cage and filled with progress. We don't want them to be this person. Or in 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better, one of the strangest things written in our Bibles to me, it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. It would have been better that they would have never opened the Bible, never heard a sermon, never come to church, never talked about God, never prayed a prayer, never heard the gospel. It would have been better that they would have just stayed in the dark in their sin than after hearing it, turning away, rejecting it, sinning in light of it. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And we know Romans 1:28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Somebody has been exposed to the truth, exposed to the light, exposed to the gospel. Conviction sets in. There is a bit of something weighing upon their conscience. Spirit is calling them. Many are called. Christians are telling them, but they say, no, no, no. God is restraining them by his grace, but they keep wanting to go to the dark. He's restraining them. They keep pushing against. He's restraining them. There comes a point where God says, okay, go. And we don't know if the people in our lives are at the point where God is about to turn them over. We don't know if they're at the point where they have trampled the blood of Christ under their foot for the last time. We don't know how close they are. And so we go to them with the truth and love, mindful of our own sin, so that they will turn before it's too late again. Lastly, what time is it?
10:44.
Thank you. Last time is short. Ironically, I didn't say that. Literally, time is short. We know death can come at any time. One of the exercises my friend Mario taught me years ago, when he would tell people about the gospel, he would tell, he said, oh, open your hand, do this. They do it. He said, okay, now make your heart beat. Can't. Exactly. The heart is called an involuntary muscle. God keeps the heart beating. You don't. And at any moment, God can tell your heart, stop. And you don't know when that's going to be. Death is coming for us all. And none of us knows when it will knock on our door. Time is short. And if death doesn't come, Christ will. I'm not trying to convince anyone of any eschatological viewpoint, but listen to the words of our Lord. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the thing that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 22:6-7. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servant what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22:20. he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, whether you say this was written before the temple was destroyed or was written after, it makes no difference to the reality that soon, sooner than you think. If it was soon in that day, how much closer is it now? Death is coming. Christ is coming. And either one of those will bring us all before the judgment seat. And if there are those in our lives who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel, if there are those in our lives who are still in their sin, if there are those in our household, those in our family, those who we work with, those who we love, those who are social media friends, whatever, and they do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel, we know what is going to happen. We know what we have been saved from. We know that time is short. We know what God is worthy to receive. Brothers and sisters, you know the gospel. You've been saved because of the gospel of Christ and what he has done. Let that be what moves you and motivates you to tell others. We are not responsible for people's responses. We cannot control how people respond. But we can control what we do with the light we've been given. We can control what we do with the message that we have heard. We can control what we do with the time that we have left. Let's say it one more time. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Hear the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, will you say this? Then I said, here I am. Send me. Are there any questions? Father, thank you that though we are people of unclean lips and we dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, and though we don't deserve mercy, you would be pleased to use people like us. Father, though we are afraid, though we are weak, though we are limited, though we are inadequate, though we might say, like Moses, we are not good with speaking, whatever it be, help us, Lord, to see your glory, to see the need, and go. In Jesus' name, amen.